Do you have a Bible with you? Anybody? You raise your hand if you have a Bible. Okay. Do you have a device that has the Bible on it that you use? That's okay. You use the device. The devices are fine as long as they're muted because, you know, I forgot to mute mine last week and it went off just before service started. I was like, oh, good. I'm glad it went off now. I sometimes I feel weird and I'm in certain meetings and, you know, I don't have my Bible with me. I do take my phone out, and sometimes I'm always like, if people think I'm just like surfing the internet or doing this thing, you know. but we are so used to those things now. You know, it is a convenient to have it right here in your pocket, you know. And in fact, I have whole concordances and commentaries. It's crazy with the stuff we have, but none of that replaces the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And He's the one. You know, these things are tools. They're just tools. You know, and tools are nice, but you have to know how to use the tools, and you have to have somebody that shows you that, and you have to have power for those tools. And the Holy Spirit, He is God, and He is here with us. And as we're continuing on in the book of Acts, as I know you guys have been blessed, I've been blessed by the study in it, or the messages in it. As we're in chapter 18, where we were last week, I want to take some time and just read that chapter again together. So, you know, have your Bibles out to catch up to where we are, where we left off last week, and then finish out this chapter with a message today. The emphasis last week, as you will see, as you read, we will read through this, is Paul and his missionary journey in Corinth. We know when he's in Corinth, there's fear and trembling in Paul's life, and he, you know, he went there, he felt like he was alone. Then the Lord spoke to him. You know, the Lord spoke to him and assured him of not only his presence with him, but assured him of all those things that he needed to hear, that there were many people here and that Paul, you know, there was no hurt going to come to Paul there. But let's just read this again. In chapter 18, verse 1, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and they wrought for their occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, or was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. So he left the synagogue and moved right next door to begin to preach messages. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now when Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names in your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Interesting events that take place in Corinth. But when God spoke to Paul and said, hey, Paul, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. When he said, just open your mouth and speak. Do what I've called you to do. No man will be able to hurt you. I have many people in the city. Paul went forth with that boldness to continue on to do what the Lord had called him to do. Yeah, was there trouble? Of course. Was there opposition? Absolutely. We see it here. But the Lord had prepared Paul to know that, yeah, I didn't say you would have troubles, just like Jesus told us. He never said that you become a Christian, you'll have no trials in this life. He said, listen, you're going to have tribulation in this world. You're going to have trials in this world, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world, and I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Paul needed to hear that, and we need to hear that. So Paul was able to stay there for a year and a half after Gallio refused to make judgment over whether or not, you know, Christianity could be preached by Paul. He like the Supreme Court, he said, I'm not even going to hear this case, and Paul was able to continue on. And then it began into this next part of the chapter. While Paul was there a while, again, we know he was there for, you know, over 18 months, he took his leave of the brethren. Verse 18, and he went to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, who he had met there and who they worked together, as we just read, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, Paul knew he was not bound by the Old Testament law. Paul knew and wrote very eloquently in the New Testament about how we're freed from all of that. But Paul, more than likely during his time in Corinth and seeing all of the filth in Corinth that we talked about last week, wanted to do something to consecrate himself, to set himself aside even in a more special way unto God. You know, we call it sanctification, and he wasn't using this vow to be sanctified, but I think Paul was looking at doing something like this Nazarite vow, saying, I want to make this special time of separating myself unto the Lord. And he went through that vow. And when he gets to Cenchrea, you know, because they couldn't cut their hair during the vow, so more than likely he took the vow sometime in Corinth. All that time his hair's growing. When he gets here, he shaves his head. And then, as we're going to see, he's going to later complete that vow when he gets to Jerusalem. But the interesting part to me about this chapter is not so much that. It's this idea of this relationship that's developing between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. There's this interesting relationship that's taking place here. So much so that they not only met in Corinth, not only did they work together, start a business together, making tents, you know, while they were doing ministry other times, but now when he leaves, they go with him. They found themselves some traveling companions. They join his missionary journeys for a time. And he says now in verse 19, or it says that they came to Ephesus, Paul came to Ephesus, but obviously the whole party came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So we see this work going on where Paul is traveling with Priscilla and Aquila, and then he eventually, they travel, and then he goes on, and he's in Ephesus. And Paul is in Ephesus now, and remember, he had wanted to go there a few years back, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not time to go, Paul, it's not time yet, but now is the time, and he begins to speak at Ephesus, and he wanted, this says, the people wanted him to stay there longer, but he said, no, I can't do that, and in verse 21, and he bade them, it says, farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. So that's where we're going to pick up this here tonight, or this morning, to find out what takes place here in this idea of what's going on in the kingdom of God. So Paul is on his actually third missionary journey now. He's going to continue on in Galatia and Phrygia and Ephesus, all these different places he's going to go back through after he visits Jerusalem. And he's traveling now and has Aquila and Priscilla with him. And verse 22 says that when he landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. Now he goes back home to Antioch. He hasn't been there now for at least a couple years. And he goes back there to fill them up with what's going, visit with people, renew relationships and acquaintances that he had there. And as he's down there, it says here that he goes there in verse 23. And when he spends some time there, how long he was at Antioch, we don't know. But he spent some time there being refreshed, sharing with the church. It says he departed now and continuing on his third missionary journey, he went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And that's going to be the focus of our message this morning. Paul is doing this amazing work. He's on this missionary journey. He's now on the third leg. He goes really right from the second quickly into the third leg of this, you know, the missionary journey. And he wants to strengthen disciples. You know, Paul's the type of man that I, as we get from Scripture, that if he were to visit us today, he would come in and be amongst us, and I'm sure he would take some time to preach and teach. But I think one of the things Paul would want to know is, how are you getting along in your relationship with Jesus Christ? How are you growing as a disciple? Are you growing in your discipleship? What can I do, he might say to us, what can I do to help you in your walk with Jesus? He would remind us that it's great to be saved, and that's the most important thing, to come and be saved, but there's something that has to continue on, that there's growth that needs to take place. This idea of sanctification, which requires discipleship, he would say, listen, I want you to know it's great to have this strong beginning with Jesus, but we must always be growing. We must always be in this place of being discipled. So what is discipleship? Have you heard the term before? Have you? Have you read in the Bible? We call a lot of people generally, oh, the disciples. In fact, in the early church, they were called Christians by others, not themselves. They had other names for themselves, like disciples. They called one another's brothers, sisters, saints, disciples. Jesus never used the terms, other terms. He called mostly the disciples. That was the term he used. And we hear that term a lot, but I don't know that we understand it as well as we should. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what really is Christian discipleship. Say, a disciple, by definition, is one who follows another. He accepts that person's teaching and assists in spreading that doctrine. And actually, the word disciple has within the strength of it the meaning of one person who follows another actually putting their feet in the other person's footsteps. Yeah, I mean, you walk just like they walk. You follow in their path. That's a disciple. And there's many people in this world today who are disciples of things, of people and ideologies and things, and they follow it, and they're real disciples. But we are concerned in the church about what does it mean to be a Christian disciple, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So obviously it does mean a disciple to follow and to follow closely, but a Christian disciple is a person who follows Jesus Christ, accepts the message of the gospel, assists in spreading the good news of that gospel. And it's a process. It's a process. It's not just a one-and-done thing. Some may ask, well, I'm a Christian. Am I a disciple? My answer would be, you should be. And by definition, you are, but you may not be walking in your discipleship or growing in your discipleship as you should. See, the terms disciple and Christian are related, but they're not synonymous. They are not synonymous with one another. You know, disciple is one, again, a student, a learner, a follower, one who adheres completely to the teachings of another. As Jesus called many of the people that and they were following, they were the disciples. They wanted to follow Jesus closely. Many people called them Christians because they were associated with the church. They were called Christians initially, and it was a derogatory word. You know, those Christians there, you know, in Antioch. It wasn't something that was a nice, you know, phrase. It was those Christians. Even Peter even says later, if you're going to suffer as a Christian, meaning as the world looks at you, he says, if you're going to suffer that way, then suffer because you're doing the right things by following Jesus and obeying him. But discipleship is really the deeper walk that we all should have. The moment we're saved, we're justified. Our sins are washed away. We sang about that so wonderfully. But we now are put to this place of sanctification. And that growing process should be the process of discipleship in our life. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, he says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Ouch. I don't know about you, but I read that and go, ouch. I read that and say, wait, he also said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Ouch. Lord, am I a disciple? Lord, am I truly following you as I should? See, biblically speaking, a Christian, from the moment we're born again, should be a disciple. And in essence, we are. We come from justification right into sanctification. But the question to us is, are we growing? Are we looking more like Jesus every day? Is that process continuing in our life? As we read on in this chapter, we find out an example of discipleship that's contained right in here. Because now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, who's in Ephesus? Paul left. Who did he leave there? Priscilla and Aquila, right. So they're hanging out there with the church there. They're assisting in all the different things that go on. And now this man, this dude Apollos, comes in. He comes to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, okay, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he was a powerful speaker. He understood the ways of the Lord, but he only got so far as to understand that baptism of repentance. He didn't know anything further than that. And he was able to go and reason with the Jews, and he began to even speak boldly in the synagogue, but something was missing. The fullness of the gospel was missing from what he was presenting to people. He had fervency. He was eloquent. He was mighty even in the scriptures. Apparently he knew the Old Testament. You know, he was instructed even in the ways of the Lord. But something was missing. He only knew about the baptism of John. And verse 26 says, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they ran him out of the church. Right? Well, you guys said you had your Bible. You should be looking at me going, what are you talking about? They said, heretic! No, they heard this man. They recognized his zeal. They saw that he knew what he was talking about. They understood that he knew about the things of the Lord. They understood he knew that, but they saw something missing. So instead of now attacking the man, calling him a heretic, running him out of the church, they don't bring that stuff around here, they pull him aside. They take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. They discipled him. They said, come here, man. Let's talk. Let's go to our house. Let's have some dinner. Let me explain something. I love the way you preach. I can see that you really know the things of God. You really have studied. You're fervent. You love the Lord. You know about the salvation of the Messiah that has come and all these things, but you don't know it completely. You don't know about the cross. You don't know about how Jesus fulfilled all of the things that the Old Testament that you're talking about, saying the Messiah would fulfill, that he fulfilled those things. That he came to be the Lamb of God. John, that you talk about his baptism, when he came to be baptized of John, John looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about him more completely so that you understand, so that your ministry will be enhanced and filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge of what Jesus came to do and dying on the cross and rising on the third day, and about the love of God that he sent his son into the world to die for us. So they discipled him. They filled him in. They helped him to grow. And when he desired to cross into Achaia, which means he now is going over to Corinth, where they had just come from with Paul. He's going to go back over there. Priscilla and Aquila, knowing that they had come alongside this man and it helped him to grow, to be useful even more so for the ministry, they now wrote to the brethren and exhorted the disciples that are over in Corinth and Achaia to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that what? Say it with me. That Christ, Jesus, was the Christ. Paul discipled Priscilla and Aquila during their time together. So much so that they said, Paul, we want to continue to follow you as you're following Jesus. But when they get to Ephesus, Paul says, no, you guys stay here. There's work for you here. I got to continue on. I have my other things to do. And while they are there, they get an opportunity to disciple Apollos. And then he goes out and strengthens the church that was growing in Corinth. You know, there was things, people say, oh, there was contention with Apollos and this. It didn't come from Apollos. It didn't come from Paul. It came from the craziness that was going on in Corinth. You know, and Paul wrote the letters to settle a lot of those matters there. But you know what? What happened here is they discipled a man who strengthened, it says, the church there in Corinth. So let's talk about discipleship. What does it mean for us to sit, you know, today? We defined it. You know, I taught a discipleship class for about 3 years in church, you know. And during that time, I'm realizing as we're teaching about it, you know, I spent the first few months teaching on it, talking about it, you know, breaking it down, going through all the things. And I said, but the next, you know, the next 2 years or so together, how can we become the disciples that we're called to be? What does it look like in real life? Some of us have heard the term mentoring, and we think that that is sometimes synonymous with discipleship, and it's not. There's a little bit of a relationship there, and sometimes mentoring can have a place in discipleship, but mentoring is not as deep as discipleship is. Discipleship is so much deeper. I'll give you an example. Mentoring mostly is advice giving, and usually in specific areas. You know, you heard the old adage, you know, if you give a man a fish, he eats. You know, if they teach a man to fish, he can eat, you know, forever or whatever, you know. And mentoring's kind of like that. It looks at a specific area, and it helps somebody in that area. So I'll give you maybe the example from our text. You know, Paul came along with Priscilla and Aquila, and I'm sure that there was some times of mentoring as they were making tents together. About the idea of work and how work, you know, is a curse, but under the new covenant, that curse is lifted, and how we can work and support the kingdom of God, and how we can use work to glorify God, to use it for ministry and all these. And I'm sure there's different mentoring things going there. Even how to do certain things, like how to make the tents better. They probably mentored one another, and that's good. The mentoring has its place, and we shouldn't be against mentoring, but it's not discipleship. Discipleship is more encompassing. It covers the whole of life, not just a specific area. It offers not only advice, but direction. Jesus said, now the other adage was, you know, teach a man to fish and so forth. But Jesus said, come and follow me, and what will I do? Make you fishers of men. Jesus wasn't going to just teach him how to fish for fish. He wasn't going to just even teach him how to relate to people. He says, when you follow me, something deeper. They walked with Jesus for years. Follow me, and I will do something more than mentor you. I will do something more than help you to do a little bit better in your life. Come with me, follow me, and I will change your entire life and the destination of your life after you leave this world. Discipleship. That's what we're called to do. I'll give you another example. Somebody may come to you in church and may talk to you about a problem they're having at work. And they know you work, you know, in a company too, and they may consider you, you know, somebody that they can rely on and get some good advice from. And they lay out the situation to you. And just say, for example, it has to do with gossip at work. People talking and stuff like that, and how do I handle this? Or maybe they're the one being talked about, and you know, and you now with your years of experience give them some really good advice, even some scriptural advice about how to pray and how to do things and not to join in the gossip, all those things, and the advice is good and solid, and they take that advice and it helps them out on the job. That's mentoring. Discipleship goes further. Discipleship says that same thing takes place where they come to you for advice, and you do give them that good advice, but now what's taking place is that same person that came to you advice is watching you. They're watching you. How many know that we're being watched? more than you realize we're being watched. And now they're watching you because a situation comes up in your life about gossip. And maybe it's in the church. And they're watching to see how you handle that. And when you begin to handle it in the same way that you told them to handle things on the job, but you even go further and they see your character, where maybe you're the one even being talked about, and they look at you saying, why aren't you getting angry? Why aren't you getting mad? You know, why aren't you flying all that? Why aren't you gossiping about them and putting out bad stuff on them? And they watch you handle it as the Bible says that you're supposed to handle it. Even going to the person who's gossiping, because the Bible says if you have something against a brother or sister, go to them and you follow what Jesus said to do. And they watch that. And they see how you're willing to even humble yourself to go to people that are talking about you. And they say, ah, it's not just good advice, but that's what they truly are. They're different. I want that. And they begin to change. They begin to grow. They begin to become more discipled by watching us and following us. Now, I'll say this again in a few moments, but in that process, one thing we do not want to do is we don't want people to follow us to become a disciple of us. We want them to follow us, as they said, Paul said, you follow me as I'm following Christ. So we want them to follow us as we already are following Jesus Christ. So here's the key. If we are to make disciples, and we are to, what does that mean? That first we must be a disciple ourselves. And we can disciple one another. And that's what we should be doing. We should be in the process of discipling one another. But to do that, we must say, am I following him? Have I accepted the call to lay it all down for Jesus? To count the cost. Jesus said, look, don't do it till you count the cost. But listen, whatever you give up, you're going to gain even more. So it is, you know, whatever you have to give up in this life is better. But the point is, are you counting the cost? Are you ready to deny everything and follow me? Are you ready to do what Paul exhorts the church to do in Romans chapter 12? Since we can never repay the Lord for the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, he says the only thing you can do is to be a living sacrifice. In other words, die to self, live unto the Lord. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to be a living sacrifice? Are you prepared to be in the Word on a regular basis? Are you studying? Are you praying? Are you obeying it? Are you looking to have your life mirror the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking to walk in that way that you become more like Jesus yourself every day? Are you putting your feet in his footsteps? Are you following him? And then others, as they see you, as they come and they talk with you, they're not only asking for advice, but they're following you as you're following Jesus. See, one of the things that we have to realize is this process of discipleship is requiring for us to respond to what the work of the Holy Spirit wants to do within us. The Holy Spirit wants to change us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. Are we responding to that? Is this message today challenging you? Are you saying to yourself, you know what, I need to grow as a child of God. I need to become more like Jesus. I want, when people see me, they don't see me anymore. They see Jesus in me and through me. And if that's the case, then you say, Lord, have your way. Do what you would do in my life. I'm just going to run quickly because we don't have a lot of time together. I would like to spend, you know, more time going through this a little more slowly, but I want to just run through five quick points that hopefully you can go back later and listen to and meditate on a little bit later. But if you're going to become a disciple, here's five things that you can take away today that should characterize your life. First thing, as we already mentioned, Jesus must come first in all things. Paul said, I'm in Corinth, it's filthy, but I am in this city, but I am not of this city. I am of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the point where I'm going to make this Nazarite vow to consecrate myself and separate myself even more so, even to the rear of maybe my appearance, so that they look at me and they see something different in me, because I want them to see Christ in me. I want them to see something different. I want to put Jesus first. Put off self-centeredness and put on Jesus-centeredness and others-centeredness, that we look to others before we look to ourselves, but we look to Jesus first. Then we will, secondly, follow the teachings of Scripture. You say, well, duh, Well, yeah, but we say that all the time, but the truth is, are we? I can't answer that for you. You yourself, as you read the Word of God, you know, we're studying through James on Thursday night, which you're welcome to zoom in or come in the city and join us, but we're studying James, and James is a kick in the teeth, man. James just, I mean, you just read James, and he's going to knock your Christianity on its, you know, on its head for a while until you say, wait a minute, am I really doing this? Am I just talking a lot about it? Am I really living it? And one of the things he says there is you cannot just come in every week or open your Bible every day and do your meditations and just hear it but not do it. See, are we obedient to what Jesus says because we assent to it, that we say, yeah, I agree with that? Or are we saying, yes, I agree with it and I'm living my life that way? So you'll put Jesus first. And second, you'll follow all of his teachings. And because of that, as you now spend time with him in prayer and in his word, and you want to now live out your faith, the third thing that's going to happen is your life needs to and will begin to bear fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. The things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do within us as we abide in him. And the only way we could truly abide in Jesus is to follow him, put him first, and obey him. And if you do those things, you don't have to make the fruit come out. It'll come. We're not responsible for growing the fruit. We're responsible for putting ourselves in the position that the Holy Spirit will allow that fruit to grow within us. So you will put Jesus first. You will follow his teachings. You will then begin to bear fruit, and that fruit will be noticeable. Others will see that fruit. And one of the things that you'll see, and if you haven't heard this before, you'll hear it now, is when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, as it lists them there, it really is one. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, love. And then it lists the rest after that, joy, peace, and so forth. Because if you begin to do these things we already mentioned, the next thing that's going to come out of your life and you're bearing fruit is that you're going to love other disciples. You're going to love them. You're not always going to like them. You're not always going to agree with them. In fact, some of them you're going to like, oh, here they come again for a little bit. But then you're going to have the Holy Spirit teach you how to love them. And you know, that love that we're supposed to have, we're to love people in the world. And many times we always talk about, oh, love the world like Jesus and love them, preach with the gospel. But you know what happens? We fight in here like cats and dogs over stupid things. But I'm going to tell you something. We were never commanded to love the world. We were commanded to love one another. And I'm going to, this may ruffle you, but I'm going to tell you this. If you and I can't get it right in here, we'll never get it right out there. Never. If we can't practice loving one another in that commandment, following that commandment that the Lord said, love one another. Paul says, you know one of the ways you love one another? He says, look at others more highly than you look at yourself. You look at their interests more than your own interests. You think, how can I help them? How could I care for them more than how could I just be cared for? You look to the other more than yourself. And you also learn to be patient with one another. Something as simple as just learning to be kind to one another. And when we disagree, we can talk about it without fighting. And we can sometimes agree that, guess what? Yeah, we're both wrong. And we can work together to find a solution to our problems. And thank you, my brother. I love you for taking the time to share with me, talk with me, loving one another. And then finally, when you do all those things, as you begin to put Jesus first, as you begin to follow his teachings, as you begin to bear fruit, which is going to start out with that love that will come from us, which the rest will follow, joy, peace, and all those things will follow after that, you will find yourself in that place of not only becoming a disciple, but making disciples of others. Others are going to mark it. They're going to watch it. They're going to look at you. And they're going to say, I like what I'm seeing. And they're not going to be seeing you. They're going to be seeing Christ working in and through your life, the Holy Spirit doing that work in you. Who discipled Paul? Well, yeah, who we know the Holy Spirit will do in the process, but human beings were involved. I'll propose to you one of the first parts of discipling happened to Paul before he was saved. I don't think it took part in his life till after his salvation, but I think one of the first things that Paul was discipled by was Stephen. He was there when that man was being stoned. He was the one who gave the order. He listened to him say, Lord, do not charge this into their account. There are some of the things in Stephen's words to them that on that day that you can see echoed in Paul's writings later on. I know that stuck with that man. Barnabas came alongside Paul. Who knows what he told Paul? Yeah, Paul, you could be useful for the kingdom, but dude, you got to tone it down a little bit. They want to stone you everywhere, you know? I mean, you could be forceful and you could do it, but look, you got to watch how you say certain things at times, Paul. He came alongside him. He, in fact, Barnabas introduced him back into the church because the church was afraid of Paul. He came alongside him, discipled him. We know he met with Peter. You know he met with John, some of the others, James. We know he met with them. They all played a part in his life so that Paul would realize that as he now devoted his life to follow Jesus, the Lord put other people in his life to help him to grow, to be discipled, so that he can do the job of discipling many others but a Priscilla and an Aquila, who could then go on and disciple an Apollos and many others who the church can then be strengthened and grow. And I'm going to say this one last time. The goal is not to make disciples of ourselves. We always have that tendency within ourselves. Let them be. I want to disciple somebody so they can look like me, dress like me, talk like me, act like me, you know, think like me. No! We want to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Because every one of us is unique. And the discipling process is, again, to become more like Jesus Christ. And we should not be afraid. See, here it is. They did not take Apollos aside and say, you got to stop everything you're doing and change the whole thing you're doing. No, they said, this man is unique. He's uniquely gifted by God. And he could be such a benefit to the church. It looks different to us. It sounds a little weird to us. We don't like to be as confrontational as he might be. He goes right out in public and does that thing. But guess what? God's using this man, but he needs to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ so his ministry could be everything God wants it to be. So I'm not afraid to disciple him in the ways of Christ so that now Jesus Christ working in him can make him the unique child of God that he was called to be. That's discipleship. You can disciple somebody, and they don't have to come to the same church you go to. They don't have to listen to the same type of worship music you listen to. As long as they're grounded in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working within them, let the Holy Spirit complete that work. We just are along to be part of the process. Are you a disciple? Are you afraid of discipleship? You say, I can't spend that much time with somebody. Well, guess what? They didn't spend that much time with Apollos. It's a short period of time. Took him in, explained him more clearly, maybe a few weeks, I don't know, a month, who knows. They shared together, and then that was part of the discipleship process. He was discipled more when he went over to Corinth, and he dealt with things in that situation. Come alongside people. Yes, offer advice and prayer, mentor, but let it go deeper. Let them see Christ in you. Let us live the life that we're called to live, and let the Holy Spirit have people follow us and be discipled as we are following Jesus and are being discipled. And Paul summed it up this way, because at the end of all of this, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we only could do so much as human beings. It's got to be the power of God. And Paul said this, Galatians 2:20. And I think it sums up the reality of being a Christian disciple. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to this world. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And he goes on further. That's beautiful right there. But here's this whole part of discipleship. The life I live in the body, meaning I'm still alive, I'm not dead, I'm dead to self, but I'm still living and breathing. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The power was the Holy Spirit living within him, and he had made the choice to be a disciple, to give up everything for Jesus Christ. And in that, that power of God came alive within him. So he was able to do his work, as well as develop others that came behind him to do the work, and even today it continues on. But it's a choice. Maybe you've never followed Jesus as your Lord and Savior to begin with. You have to start there. You may be a disciple of something else, but you're not a disciple of Jesus unless you're first born again. If you've been coming to church, you're recent coming to church, you never heard before, I'm going to tell you very simply, Jesus loves you, he created you, he died for you. He knew that you are a sinner, but he loves you anyway, and he died for you, then gave his life on the cross for your sake. And if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, turn away from your sin, turn away from your way, turn to him in faith, and receive his shed blood on the cross, and be born again into his family. And then you will start this process of first being a child of God and being accepted by God, being born again into the family of God. And then you can start on this road to discipleship. And if you say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I think I've gave some people advice along the way, but I don't know if I'm really a disciple as I should be. Well, now it's time. Count the cost. I'm going to tell you, whatever you think you might lose in this life, it's not worth what you will gain. I mean, you just let it go. You're going to gain so much more. So much more. By making that choice to say, Jesus, I want to follow you with everything I have. And I want to be a disciple. I want to walk in your footsteps. And I want others to follow me to become like you. So, Lord, help me today to make that commitment to be a disciple. Father, thank you. Your word is true. It's powerful. It's a sword. It's a scalpel that cuts. Lord, we got some cutting happening today, and